Turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's hear the word of God. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask you to bless the reading of it. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is familiar verse. It's kind of it's our anchor. It's our text this morning, but we're going to be jumping around a little bit as we move on. We have begun a new year. Happens about this time every year, but it all is approached the same way usually. We'll sit down, a lot of people do, not everybody, but many people will sit down at the end of the year and evaluate themselves. How have I grown this year? How have I stumbled this year? How, you know, where am I at? In all kinds of applications to our lives, and we'll sit down and we'll say, you know what, I really have some self-discipline issues. A lot of the things that people will come up with are a direct result of the lack of discipline in their own lives. We sit down and we make New Year's resolutions, and we'll say, this year I resolve I'm going to lose weight. Yeah? Millions of people do that every year, but we don't. We do good for 8 hours or a day or maybe even a week, and then, we go back into old habits. We may say that, this year I resolve to become more responsible with my with the finances that God blesses me with. I'm going to be a better steward. I'm not going to be so impulsive with my buying and that sort of thing. I'll be careful with how I apply, and we're really good at it for a while. And then old habits creep back in. We'll sit down and we'll ponder our own spiritual lives. And we'll say, how have I lived my life as a Christian in this world? How have I done this year? Have I grown? Have I kind of faltered a little? And we'll determine, I am going to spend more time this year in prayer than I did before. I am going to spend more time in Bible study than I did before. And don't you know, as soon as you resolve to do those things, something will come up to take that time away from you. It always happens. The evil one always wants to rob you of what's really true and rich in your life. Here's the sad reality. We always do what we want. Now, we might not think that, but it's true. We always do what we want. Even if the consequence of what we do is not something that we want, initially. But what we want is always our priority. If I want to stay in bed another half hour, I'll stay in bed another half hour, even though I've determined I need to be up and doing things. If I want a second piece of cake, I'm going to take that second piece of cake, even though I know that's going to fight me on my initial idea that I want to cut back on some of that stuff. We always do what we want. It's because of the nature that we have. The nature that we always fight. And so we make resolutions. We resolve. We determine in our minds to make a change. We're going to do something new. The new year gives us an incentive. It psychologically gives us a clean slate. You know? What really happens at midnight on December the 31st? It just goes into the next day, right? You know? That's really all that happens. But yet, you know, we look at a calendar, and the calendar tells us that's the beginning of a new year. So we take it in, and we say that's our clean slate. Truth of the matter is, you can do that every morning. Every morning you get a clean slate. Every morning you can get up and say, this is a new day. I can do things different today if I want to. We resolve. Those resolutions that start out so new and fervent eventually, usually fade away as the days go from being brand new to being ordinary. How long does it take for our days to become ordinary? You know, usually not too long. Usually not too long. It's, hey, we're all excited on January 1st, and by January 2nd, it's just another day. It happens that way. Problem is, the resolutions that we normally make, the resolve that we usually have, is based on a strength that is our own, and it's our strength is not that strong when it comes to those long things. Our confidence clearly in ourselves, and we, get into trouble that way. Back in Genesis chapter 4, we read an account. Man had fallen. Adam and Eve were raising a family, and they had a couple of sons. The oldest son's name was Cain, and then another son came along named Abel. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, it tells us in the process of time, at the end of days, something happened. Something occurred. There was an offering to be made. See, eventually, even in those early days, there was an understanding that there was a time for some formal worship. That's hard for us to imagine, because when we read the Bible, we don't see anything formalized, per se, until Moses comes along. Now, you can certainly read through Genesis, and we see instances of worship, instances of setting up of altars and memorials and those kinds of things. But it wasn't until Moses comes along God gives him the instructions for building a tabernacle, and he ordains a priesthood. He even tells the priests to wear certain attire. There's certain clothes that the priest had to wear. That would be in conflict with today's modern thinking about stuff, because a lot of guys who go into pulpits these days are wearing skinny jeans and T-shirts or Hawaiian shirts and shorts. You know, it depends on where you're at. You know, kind of a thing. You know, there's too many guys who stand in pulpits who really, I think, disrespect their office, trying to downplay it. You know, if God has ordained you for a job, if God has ordained you to a calling, be true to your calling, and see that calling through to whatever it takes to make that happen. Now. So there was an understanding in these early days of worship. The time came for an offering to be made to God. And Cain resolved that he was going to appease the Almighty in his own way. He came more as a hypocrite than as a worshiper, than as a true worshiper. And he comes to God, and Cain, it says, was a tiller of the soil. He was a farmer, and he raised f- probably decent crops, you know. And the time for the offering came, and he brings in, for sake of illustration, a bushel basket full of stuff, you know. He said, okay, God, I'm going to bring into you some corn and some wheat and some tomatoes or whatever he's got. He's going to bring this offering in and set it to you. It's good stuff. I mean, it's not like stuff that's ready to be pitched. It's a great offering, God, you know. And God rejects the offering. Why? Because the offering was to be something that was living and needed to die. Their blood needed to be shed. Abel had brought a lamb. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and he brought a lamb, which was the appropriate sacrifice in that time. And he did according to what God had instructed. And God was pleased with Abel's offering. Cain was offended that God did not accept his offering. He said, my stuff's as good as his. You know, why should, you see, we don't think God really should have a say in our lives, right? We think, we grow up thinking God should accept us the way we are and accept whatever it is we give him because we're given it, you know? And that's not the way, that's not the proper respect for Almighty God. So Cain, who had made a prideful resolution to make God happy, did so without any regard at all for who God was. And really, he didn't care. That was the underlying sin. Cain didn't care who God was. And so God cursed him. God did not accept his offering, and it made him angry. You realize Cain could have gone to Abel and said, "Hey, I need to buy a lamb off of you so I can have a proper offering," and gone back and made a proper offering, and it would have been satisfactory. He didn't do that. He got mad because God didn't accept him the way he did it. And what did he do? Well, he can't kill God. He can't attack God. So he killed his brother. Since his brother was found pleasing in God's sight, he decided to kill him. And more so, that when not only did he kill him, he hit him and figured, nobody's ever going to say anything about it. Till God comes and questions him about it. And he said, where's your brother? Cain said, am I his keeper? Is it my job to, not my job to watch him today? Well, you know how that turns out. He was found out, and God curses Cain because Cain resolved to do something in his own might. In Genesis chapter 11, we see men doing what men do. They resolved to make a name for themselves. They looked to each other and thought they were pretty special. They thought that they were people who could do anything that they put their mind to. That there was no need, actually, for any divine blessing in the work that they did. They had an idea that later on was adopted by the good folks of the United States of America. Because we grow up hearing about American ingenuity. That Americans can do anything that they put their minds to. Of course we can, right? Look at all the things that Americans have done. We've invented cars. We've invented airplanes and rocket ships, and depending on who you believe, we've gone to the moon. Some folks don't believe we went to the moon. Some people think that was staged in Hollywood. I don't really care. You know, I really don't. Doesn't matter to me one way or the other. They made it look nice. You know? Look at all the things Americans have done. Look at the great military might that we've built up. And all the things through the years that have occurred, because Americans know how to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and succeed and keep going and going. Well, these people back here in Genesis 11, they were the same. You see, nothing is new, as Solomon said, under the sun. They had the same ideas. They could build and grow, and they were going to build this great monument. What they were trying to do was build a tower to heaven. That if they kept on working and working and working, that eventually they could just climb the stairs and find themselves, you know, in the presence of Almighty God. Well, that sounds easy enough, right? How high would you have to build that tower? Just out of curiosity. Yeah. I mean, we have sent rocket ships into outer space. There are satellites out there blipping around, and they haven't reached heaven yet. I mean, can you imagine these guys building this Tower of Babel? Just say, God let them go. And they were building and building and building. At what point does the atmosphere get too thin? They can build no more. You know? Oxygen is depleted. There's nothing else to do. And say they did push on through. Be a little warm when they were coming home, wouldn't it be? Coming back through the atmosphere. See, men are so smart, they're stupid. These guys are building this thing, and God gets a little disgusted with them. You know? They figure they can do these things on their own, and God says, all right. And we touched on this a little bit on Wednesday night. In verse 7 of chapter 11 of Genesis, God takes care of their resolution by confusing the languages. In an instant, guys who were having a conversation could no longer understand what the other guy was saying. Imagine that. You're carrying on, you know, just small talk or whatever. And all of a sudden, the guy you're talking to sounds like he's talking gibberish. I said, what? Will you quit messing around? What, you know? Imagine the instant the reaction to God's judgment in that hour. He created languages. And then these people had to learn these languages. How you do that? Sometimes in the area of the church, people get taken, smitten with the idea of different ministries. Some ministries are more like in the limelight, and they get, oh boy, I could do that, you know. Whether they have a calling to that ministry or not is something else. But people get jealous. They get envious. They say, I'd like to do that kind of a thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 19. Tells us about the Apostle Paul going about doing the work of an apostle. And it tells us that God gave the apostles, God gave Paul special miraculous gifts. That's really important when you look at today's church landscape and you see people, there are people out there claiming to be apostles. There are no apostles today. That office has been gone for a long, long time. The apostles did have the blessing by God, the grace of miraculous gifts. And Paul, it tells us in the 19th chapter of Acts, Paul had such a gift that they would come and they would take aprons or handkerchiefs and he would anoint them and send them back and people would be healed from receiving a handkerchief or receiving an apron that Paul had sent back to them. You know, there are people these days who take that, and they will tell you, hey, send in your gift and I'll send you a hanky. Well, I'll send you a hanky too if you want, but it's not going to happen for you, you know. Just telling you, now, I don't have those miraculous gifts. I can't do that. But Paul did, and there were people that were watching him work and were getting amazed at the responses that Paul was getting. They were amazed at the work that was being performed, and so they resolved in their own minds that they could do the same thing. And there were specifically seven sons of a Jewish chief priest by the name of Sceva. And there were some other guys as well, but they saw this power. And you remember earlier that Simon the sorcerer had gone to Peter and tried to buy the Holy Spirit from him. Well, these guys, they didn't even try to buy this from Paul. They're saying, oh, you know what? Let's just do what he does, and it's going to be all right. The people would see the power that we have, and they would just admire us, and they would just elevate us all around. And so they started going around, and they saw people who were afflicted, particularly some who had been demon-possessed. And they said, in the name of Jesus, we command you to flee and leave and all this stuff. And what was the response from the demonic world? The demons gave a testimony. They said, Jesus, we know. And Paul, we know. But who are you? So we don't know who you are. And they tore into these guys. It says they beat them up badly, that they left bruised and naked, and they were, you know, fleeing for their lives because they had thought to do in their own. They had made a resolution to be as powerful as Paul, and they had been given that gift. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector. And they're standing in the temple. And the publican, the tax collector, does not make a resolution. He stands there in humility. And he beats his chest. He has a sense of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of his own nature. He understood his own frailty. And if he were going to change, it was going to take an act of God to change him. It was going to take the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life to change him. And he prays and he says, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Of course, the Pharisee's standing there making a mockery of the guy. The Pharisee's standing there saying, thank God I'm not like him. Thank God I'm not an abuser, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an idolater, I'm not any of these things. And the Pharisee stands there and he's lying the whole time. But God would do a work in the life of that tax collector. Now we finally reach our text. Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If indeed you have been engrafted into Christ, if you have been united to him in faith, you have a new nature. You have a new nature. You have the ability to seek Almighty God. You have the ability to please Him. You have the ability to do good. It's not a nature that people generally resolve to get. The resolutions that people make are generally honorable, I guess. I mean, it's good to want to, you know, be healthier and so on and so forth. Calvin, he said, where the fear of the Lord and an upright conscience are wanting, all the honor of them go for nothing. So it doesn't matter, you know, these other things. God, by an act of grace, gives you a new nature. God makes you acceptable to himself. And he tells us the old things are passed away. What he's not telling us is that we are instantaneously perfect, because that's not true. But our slavery to the old nature is broken. Our dominion, or being under the dominion of sin, is broken. Those things are past. We don't have, you know, here's the deal. You don't have to sin. If you are in Christ, you don't have to sin. You will. You're gonna. But you don't have to. Before Christ, you don't have any choice. Your nature says, I'm a sinner, and that's what I do. I'm sinning. In Christ, you can say, I don't know. I don't want to do this, and so I won't. In Christ, we have the same soul, different qualities. The things that we may have been passionate about, things which previously had demanded our attention, might lose their luster. You see something greater. You want to be pleasing to the King of Kings, who you now serve. Those things which are blatantly evil, they become obnoxious to us. Things that we used to revel in, we don't like so much. Perhaps we can have no better resolution, I guess, than to join with the tax collector in Luke 18 and petition Almighty God for his mercy. Maybe that's what we need to do. No maybes about it. Every day. God, we ask for your mercy. God, we ask for your grace. God, we ask for your Spirit to fill us more fully with your love, with your peace, with your joy. These are prayers that God loves to answer and will always answer because they are in accordance with his will. So we hold to the truth of his word that as believers in Christ, we really don't have to make new resolutions. We are new creations. And he blesses us that way. Let's pray.